make sure you have a copy of notes. I left them somewhat free form for you to just kind of write in certain things as we go through. First of all, I want to thank all of you that did go to Seek Week. How many of you went to at least one night of Seek Week over this past week? Several of you went. What was amazing to me was how many people went to many nights. It was an incredible amount of people that went to many nights, and I thought that was just so wonderful to see. Thank you for going. My prayer for you is, as you invested that time, and now you have a time of fasting and prayer, that you'll see God move upon your life. That it's not just putting in the time, but you'll see God do something over your lives. As part of that, what we did was launched off of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 to 14. And if you know anything about that passage of scripture, there's a key verse in there that says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." How many of you are aware of that verse? How many of you ever seen that verse before? Okay, three of you. Good. We have Bibles in your pews. Now, Jeremiah is a great verse. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." He declares it over your life. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Do you believe that? That he wants to prosper. He doesn't want to harm you. He wants to give you a hope and a future. Some of you don't have hope anymore. You may be in the faith, but you're without hope. And God wants to rekindle that. And one of the things that Pastor Stephen brought out as he ministered that word on Monday night, that specific verse, he pulled this idea out that it's not just the plans I have for Scott. It's not just the plans I have for Laura. It is not us individually so much as collectively, God wants to meet with us all together. The "you" in that, "the for I know the plans I have for you" is "we" more than it's "me." How many of you are aware of that? It's a key part. Then he says this: if you all, collectively, together, corporately, publicly, we're declaring it, you will seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. How many of you need to find him? Then seek him with your whole heart. It doesn't mean that your heart has to be perfect yet, but on the journey of perfection, give him your whole heart. Give him everything that's within you. Give him everything, your fear, your faith, your doubt. Give him all of that, knowing that he can't wait to meet with you. You need to understand, the heart of God is he cannot wait to reveal himself into your life. But not just you individually, not just me, not just Ray, not just Ron. He wants to meet with all of us together. In fact, there's great power in this principle here. Acts chapter 2, it says that the Spirit of God fell in the upper room. Why? Because they were all in one accord. Another way to say it is, forgive the adage, but we will only be as strong as our weakest link. And you and I can't just celebrate the fact that God's moving in our own lives individually. God wants to move in all of our lives collectively, and God wants to use you to help other people find him. He definitely wants to do it. This is why we are here together in church. It is not just to hear a message. It is not just for one person to present and you guys passively hear it. And then we may or may not put it into practice. It is that we are here in this moment, in this time frame, here together in flesh, in body, in blood, to be able to minister to one another, because God doesn't want it just to be through me. It is through all of us that God wants to do something. How many of you believe that today? God wants to use you. If he didn't want to use you, he would have just called you home to heaven. And some of you are like, I wish he would have just gone with that plan. That sounds great. But he didn't. And in his infinite wisdom, decided that God goes, I can use you not just to fill you, but to pour you out. And there's a tremendous difference in that. Another way to say it is this, that God doesn't want you just to be a reservoir. He wants you to be a river. And there's a huge difference in that. He wants you to go towards, stretch towards the dry, barren, fallow ground that is around you, in your marriages, with your families, in the teams with which you work day to day, the people that work for you. God wants you to be a river of his blessing that you will fill you, not that it'll be a cesspool, but it'll be a stream that would come out of you to be able to touch the world and specifically the places that God has you in, those spheres of influence. Oh, what do you think this morning? And so it happens here, yes, corporately together in church, but it also has this connotation that God wants to do something that not just bring the spiritual into the spiritual. He wants to bring the spiritual into the secular. And you and I mostly live, hear me, on the environmental thoughts, you and I, the environments that we live in are more secular than they are spiritual. And God wants heaven through you to invade those areas, to make it look more like heaven than like, well, hell in those places. And God is wanting to utilize you. You must believe it, that God wants to leverage you for his glory. In fact, one way to say it is this, that Jesus was asked this trick trap question by the teachers of the law. They were keeping somewhere between 512 to about 620 different laws, depending on the time frame in which they asked him this question. They asked him, okay, we're keeping all these laws, but what do you think is the most important out of all these laws? Boil it down for us, Jesus. And they think they have an aha, gotcha moment. So they're trying to trap him. And Jesus says, okay, well, I'm just going to call you back to what my father already said through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. I'll call you back to that. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what? You remember what the addendum of that is? What's the connected thought? And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that's what it amounts to. Love God, love people with everything that's within you. Love God, love people with everything within you. What that means is that in this type of a context, we are not just about what I can get from God personally. I am after what we all will be able to do through God. It is not just me. It's not just what I can have. It's not just that I come away with a feeling, that I come away with this moment. God wants to utilize even you, and he cares about everybody else that's in the room. Jesus reinforced it this way. And I'll just confess. I have to bare my soul. I have to bring a confession today. I have misspoken on something repeatedly for years and years and years and years and years, and I finally found it this week, and I was going to bring a public confession. I have always said that in the New Testament, you have 39 times this statement, one another. And there's different forms of it. Love one another, be connected to one another, speak to one another. How many of you noticed the one another phrases in the New Testament? I thought there were 39. Not really sure where I got that from. Guess what? I'm wrong. It's 59. So how many of you know that if God says something to you one time, you might want to lean in? If he says something to you twice, you might want to take notes. If you hear it a third time, you might want to put it into practice. How many of you? Is 59 enough? Some of you are like, no, I need 60. I really do. Or 70, because that's a more spiritual number. I'm aware of that number being a spiritual number, number 70. Listen, if he says the value of one another with redundancy up to 59 times, be connected to one another, love one another, bear with one another, speak to one another. Guess what? Then you and I individually are not the most important people in the room. Your neighbor is the most important person in the room. And we must leverage this in then our church services. We must leverage it in the way we live our lives amongst other people. So before I get too far, I want you to see this flow in Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians is written to a church and a culture and a context very similar to ours. Everybody with me on that? Very similar to our culture, very similar to this church, similar to the economics, it's a growing area, it's a growing environment. They were an earnest people. They wanted to keep growing in their faith. And Paul, in the middle of his book, really towards the end of his book, to that group of people, that letter that he writes to the church of Ephesus, says this. And I'm reading from the ESV, and I want you to, as you hear ESV, English Standard, you'll see NIV, or maybe you have selected translations as well. But I want you to see this. It says, look carefully then how you walk. What does NIV say? Be very careful then how you, help me, how you live, right? Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of the opportunity, or making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. How many of you know Paul was onto something? How many of you know that he is being descriptive, but he's also being instructive as far as there's going to come a day in Stamford, Connecticut, and the surrounding areas that the days are evil? How many of you are like, how did he know that this would be where I'm living today? How many of you know that the days are evil? The days are definitively evil. So Paul says, okay, you that are believers, then don't be foolish. There's this great contrast that he brings. And Paul constantly does it. He's this brilliant communicator in the way he brings these comparison and contrast in his writings. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. What you know to be true about that, don't do that. but rather, instead, here's another contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Then he says this, be filled with the Spirit so it'll make you feel good. Be filled with the Spirit so you can have an emotional high. Be filled with the Spirit so that you can escape other things. Be filled with the Spirit so that, and then fill in the blank. No, what does he say? Be filled with the Spirit, and then he says what after this? Speak to one another. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, we speak to one another, and then we'll unpack what that looks like. Here's why this is important. Some of you don't want to speak in tongues. I get it. It's the first initial evidence, physical evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that we minister, we speak in another tongue, in another language. This weirds some people out. I get it. But here's why it's important. Because left to our own devices, if we don't have the Spirit touching our tongue, our flesh wrecks us repeatedly with our tongue. How many of you have been victimized by slander recently? If you haven't, then probably you're the one that's victimizing others. Gossip, profanity, unwholesome talk, whatever it is. Our tongue gets us into a world of trouble. Come on, somebody. Right? Come on. Let's raise our hands so that we don't get our tongue in trouble. I'm not going to say it because I'm making up a song, but I'll raise my hand, right? But we do. And so the Spirit of God knew what he was doing and saying, okay, I know it's a physical manifestation, but if the Spirit of God gets a hold of your physical tongue, what will happen is not just that you will stop being a train wreck with your tongue, you'll leverage that tongue spiritually to bring life where there is death for other people. And God wants to utilize all of us to that end. Not just me with the microphone. All of us. And I confess to you, I vacillate every week between I can't wait to get up in front of you versus, oh dear God, if you don't show up, we're all dead. I struggle with getting up in front every week. And I do my best to be prepared, to be prayed up. But it freaks me out sometimes to be in front of everybody. I'm not wired to want to be in front of people. And my favorite part is when I come off of the platform and just one-on-one speak to you. And there are times that I feel like God is wanting me to minister to you, not just collectively, but individually, that I feel like God has something specific, poignant for this time, for this moment in your life where you are. And those are my favorite times of being together in the church. But it's not just as the pastor, you all need to look forward to that too. When you walk through the door to go, who is going to have an opportunity to be encouraged by God? Go figure, through me. God wants to do it. In the midst of your own difficulties, in the midst of things being undone and difficult, one of the ways to even get out of that muck and mire of your own existence, of where you are now in your valleys, is to go minister to somebody else that might be in some of the same valleys that either you are or have already traversed. Does that make sense to anybody so far? This is a huge principle for us. We are to be filled for this reason, to speak to one another. And I haven't heard this too often from the pulpit or in teachings. We are to be filled so that we speak to one another. Not filled just so, and this is huge, not just so God will speak to me. That's a huge part of it. We need God to speak to us, right? Don't you need God to speak to you? You need his wisdom. You need his clarity. You need his strength. You need his understanding. We do. But there is something about that God wants to leverage all of that Spirit through you to go do something for somebody else. Isn't that incredible? Let me say it this way. You all need to have what I would call a Dan Houck moment. Do you know who Dan Houck is? No, you've never met him. I met him once. And in one moment at camp, years and years and years ago, I was 13 or 14 years old, somewhere in that range, more than 30 years ago. And so in that time frame, when I was at youth camp, I remember being in our cabin and I'd gone in to grab something and he came in after. And as I'm grabbing something, he's like, okay, Scott, you have a good day today. And as he starts to go through the door, you could see that something or someone prompted him to come back around. He's like, you know, I was thinking though. And he begins to download something very specific, lifting, life-giving over my life. You don't need to know what it was, but 32, 33 years later, I still come back. It has been a clarion call. It has been a beacon over my life. One seemingly random moment, God knew in that time frame, I needed that. At that moment, that message from that person, never saw the man again after that week. I have no idea what has happened to him. He was a Bible student, I think, an evangel during that time, 21, 22 years old. And I still remember grabbing my stuff and seeing him whirl around. And he turned to me and he brought what was an encouraging, life-giving, courage-building moment in my life. How many of you ever had that before? You had a defining moment where you know God spoke to you for such a time as this. And I want every one of you, whether you walk through these doors or in all the places that you call home, places that you have community, places you have fellowship, that you have for your life Dan Houck's in your life. And if God has yet to bring him, you go and be Dan Houck to somebody else. God wants to do it because he wants to bring the spiritual into the secular. It's not just about the chapel. It's not just about the church. It's not about the temple or a tabernacle. You and I are the very tabernacle of the Lord. Let him tabernacle within to leverage speaking to one another to give them life, even where we find we're still undone. Here's the way Paul says it. First is this, psalms, to bring psalms to one another. That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Well, let me give you an example. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 23? Probably the most familiar psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, he restores my soul. Then it says this, as you continue to go down, even though I go through, help me, through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you know if you're speaking about death, that means what? You've probably experienced it around you. Even as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me, your rod and your staff that come from me. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let me give you a pattern of what usually happens in psalms. Not always, but you'll see it if you're paying attention. Many psalms will start out with a lament, and they end with an ascent. They'll start out with, while I'm down here in the valley, oh dear God, I'm just going to eat worms and die, right? Have you ever had those moments, you know? I'm just going to suck my thumb and hope he comes back, right? I'm packing my trumi and hopefully he's going to come back for me one day. But in those moments, and you see this kind of, but I believe God's still there. I believe that I see a little bit of a break in the sunlight even as I'm in the valley. And God is wanting literally you to know psalms that redirect other people's thinking. Every time I go to visit somebody in the hospital, I'll pray this type of a prayer. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the mountains from whence cometh my help. My help comes from you, you who are the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 91, hide me under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 32, that says that he is near to the brokenhearted. He is with those that are crushed in spirit. Psalm 22 says that I am now forsaken. No, we are not forsaken, for Psalm 23 is coming after 22. And you and I, we must know the scriptures. Hear me. We must know the scriptures, not just for our own edification, but in the moment in time, the Bible says to be ready in season and out of season. And God is going to leverage a good word in your own valleys to unleash life for somebody else as you publicly declare and proclaim the goodness and the greatness of God as revealed through his timeless word. Amen. God wants to do it. He wants to redirect others' thinking through you. As you speak to one another, you don't have to speak your own mindset, but if we're in the Word, we go, man, I just was reading about this. Maybe it'll land for you. Go figure. It's amazing how that comes about. Happened the other day. Rocky came to greet me in our third night of Seek Week. And I already sent it out as an email. It was in my heart, Isaiah 55. And he comes in and he reaffirmed it again. And it brought life to me, this collaborative function of the Word of God in the Spirit. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. There is something about the Word of God. And we do not treasure it the way that we need to, not just for our own soul, but it'll bring life to some people around you. Oh, God bless you as you take the faith and take the step to do it. The second part is this. He said, so speak to one another with psalms, literally the psalms, and then with what? Hymns. Anybody know what a hymn is? If you know what a hymn is, you're old like me. Although first service, Kelly Rivera, who's barely 30, knew what a hymn was. I was shocked. Our youth pastor's wife, a hymn are literally songs of the church. They are timeless. And I love some of our newer worship choruses that repeat the same phrase 40 times, right? That's great. And our love songs to Jesus, right? And after a while you go, am I singing to my boyfriend or am I singing to the creator of the universe? I haven't figured it out yet. How many of you know there's a lot of songs written like that? Hymns have rich doctrine. Talks about the character and the nature and the majesty and the grandeur of God. We've lost that. And some of these hymns call us back to the foundational truth, the anchor of the doctrine, the timeless truth of the Word of God. And there's something that is unleashed through these hymns, through the anointing of the writing upon old hymns. You need to pull out some old Gaither songs and some old Philip Bliss and some Fannie J. Crosby. You need to just pray some of those words or remind yourself of some of the classic writing that is even a song. It's a poem, some of the classic writers like Oswald Chambers and C.S. Lewis and St. John of the Cross, and read them because their perspectives will help you in your perspectives now. And it would be really good if we didn't. I love sports, and I love catching up to go, hey, did you catch the Cowboys game? Yay, they lost last night. And so, like, I love that. But there's something about what's God telling you in your own walk, though. Like, let's not even just talk about the church. Let's talk about the Christ. Well, let's just keep it casual about, you know, hey, how you doing? Oh, you're okay. You're probably really not, but I'll move on anyway. Can we go to some of the deeper places? And the Word of God unleashes some of those deeper places to kind of go, no, I don't really think you are. I don't think you are doing okay. And it's not agreeing with my spirit, and I feel like God wants to bring truth into your life and to declare it, to speak it over you. That's what a hymn is, this declaration of the bedrock of our faith. Come on, somebody. Come on. Number three is spontaneous songs or spiritual songs. I was telling the first service, one of my favorite phrases is this, where it says, I lost my train of thought, forgive me. Oh, that the more prepared we are, the more spontaneity can come about. Does that make sense to you? In fact, let me say it this way. How many remember when the three wise men come to visit Jesus? Remember they see the star and they finally get there? It's after a while. Do you remember before they go, remember they prepare gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, come on, quiz, help me out. Oh, you're good. Somebody reading their Bible out there, yeah. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They bring these gifts, they prepare it ahead of time, but then they have preparation. But as they see him, it says they are overcome with him and they bow down and worship him spontaneously. The more you and I are prepared to honor God, the more than spontaneously we will be able to move in the Spirit of God. But if you just kind of show up and go, I wasn't really reading my Bible, but I kind of have some goosebumps this morning, and let's see if God wants to do something, and I'm living like the devil, and I don't really even know, like, you know, my Ephesians from my Ecclesiastes, and I haven't really been in there, and I don't really, I'm just kind of casual with it. God's not going to be able to use you because you're not a faithful conduit that he can work through. But if you and I want to be serious about being used of God, then we need to be ready. And you don't need to know all the scriptures. You don't need to know all the scriptures in 1 week. You don't need to know all of it in a lifetime. It would be impossible. But I guarantee you, because I've seen it, in those moments that you leverage, I will be a student of his word. I'll go after. I'll be prepared to be able to let God flow in me and through me. In a moment, you'll be like, how did God know that that's where I was reading and then match me up with that person that needed what I was reading for where they were? That's a God thing. Welcome to the adventure. And if you need something to jumpstart your faith and to come out of the doldrums of just, I've been serving Jesus for a long time, and I'm hanging on. I don't know why I'm doing it with a southern accent, but whatever. You know, when after a while, like we didn't sign up to just have this faithfulness. We signed up to bring this radical faith to go, I don't know what he's up to, but I can't wait to see what he's going to do. It'll awaken you. It'll shake you up if you will go to that. And there are places that God wants to bring a spontaneous song into your life. Not just unto God, but over other people's lives. One of my favorite phrases, I don't know why I come back to it all the time, is that he is the bright and shining morning star. And oftentimes I'll go back to that. I just love that phrase. I love that it communicates this brilliance, this radiance, this constancy, this continuity of the grandeur of God. And I love that it reminds me that although sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes in the morning, that he shines brighter still than anything. It's just this phrase regarding the name of God that brings me life. And often if I begin to sing and I kind of get stuck on, oh my God, there's no more words that they're singing anymore. What should I do? What's in my heart usually is he's the bright and shining morning star. And it reminds me he's higher than any other thing. His glory illuminates. He's the giver of life. He replaces death with life. He's still on the throne and he shines brighter than any other thing, any other pursuit, any other distraction. And I long for the opportunities then to bring that light into other people's lives, not just because I'm prepared to minister on a Sunday morning, but I want to be ready in season and out of season that as I look into your faces, I notice something amiss. There's something that God wants to do, but it's not just reserved for church, right? And then you have this final phrase, not only psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, but then also make melody or make music before God to bring a joy. How many of you know we need more joy in our lives? The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That we have joy in all things. That's hard to do. But this idea of singing, of making music, of being a creative one. I'm not creative by nature, or so I think. I'm not creative in my flesh, but I'm made in the very image of Creator God, and I can be creative when I yield more to His Spirit than to my own flesh. Come on, somebody. And there are certain places in your life that you have no more joy, there's no more melody, there's no more song, there's no more music. It's not just unto God, it's before other people. And God wants you to create. God doesn't want you just, oh, he moved this way yesterday, so if I do this and this and this, he'll move the exact same way today as he did yesterday. No, he's up to something new and different and extravagant and creative. Every day God created, he created something different. He didn't go, man, day one was awesome, let's do it again. No, he built off of it in day two and day three. God wants to do the same thing through our lives to leverage a creative function in and through us. Oh, I hope that makes sense to you today. He wants you to create. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, as you go through this passage, and you see like, okay, we speak to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, make music or make melody, sing. How many of you think Paul's talking about in the church? Oh, you're good. Come on. That was a trick question. You got it. Well done. Wish I had something to give you because that was good. How many of you know it's partly the church, but it's greater still when we're not in church? It's leveraging a moment with your kids to lift them rather than to go, caught you doing it again. Spiritual gifts need to be evident in our homes. Spiritual gifts need to be evident with your team. People that you work with, work for, and they work for you. Spiritual gifts need to be evident when you least expect it. They're prepared, not just because we walk through doors on a Sunday morning into church and go, okay, I better get my act together. But you're going, I'm a temple of the Most High God. Paul says it this way. He builds this out, and this is why I know, and this is why I think you know, that it's not just reserved for church. And it's partly church. It needs to be manifest here. One of the most tender things is when we come out of our rows and we turn to one another, we speak life to one another. We lift each other up. We go, we're in this together. We are in one accord. But the great power of it is, Paul says, now making the most of every opportunity. He doesn't say every churchy opportunity, every spiritual endeavor, every gathering that lifts me up. No, he's saying make the most of every opportunity. When you're doing your life thing, when you're walking through life, when you're walking, when you're talking, all of that you're walking slowly, you go, could this be the moment? Could this be the moment? And I think I miss this more often than not. And the other day I didn't miss one, and it reminds me of how many times I must miss it. I had to go over to Tully Center the other day, and within a half an hour, I literally ran into five people I knew from all different contexts, from basketball, through funeral homes, through church, through something else in the community with school, five different contexts, five different people. And as I went to go get my work bag out of my truck, all of a sudden I ran into somebody, and it was evident that as I walked, God needed that person to run into me because I had a word for them in that moment. That's not a, hey, atta guy. No, that reminded me, go, dear God, I must be missing so many others. Anybody understand where I'm coming from on this? I'm sorry, it's not a pastor thing. It's a Christ follower thing. God has not beamed you up into heaven because he thinks he can use you extravagantly. And he calls everybody that's up there, all the witnesses, go, look, look, look what they're going to do now. Look what Orlando's going to do now. Look what Christina's going to do now. Look, look, look. They're ready. There's this incredible moment. Something's going to happen. And I'm going to lift them while I'm at it too, by the way. But I'm going to do something through them that's going to astound them. And it's going to bring greater faith. And they're going to know they are on this journey for a reason. It is not random. And I will bring a reward every time. I'll bring joy into their lives. I'll bring some type of lift. There's something that God wants to do. Do you believe it today? Oh, do you believe it today? You see, God doesn't want to just do it at church. God doesn't want to just do it in this spiritual context. He wants to do it in the marketplace. He wants to do it in a motel. He wants to do it at universities. He wants to do it in prisons. He wants to do it in hospitals. He wants to unleash you to go bring the spiritual into the secular because he can't wait to meet with you collectively so we can minister to one another individually. Alex, come help us close. Alex McKeever, one of the regional directors for Gideon's Ministry.